out as this session when we can hear the various people that are with us tell about their work in Kenya and in Cambodia. And then our mission board has a presentation to make as well. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Lord God, we thank you that you love us and that you sent your Son that we might have salvation and eternal life. We thank you that you empower us to do your work here on earth. We thank you that you entrust to us the task of going into all the world and making disciples. We pray that we will sense your presence among us this afternoon. In the name of Jesus, amen. We are blessed today to have four who are actively on an assignment from God to work in various places. And we want to introduce those to you as they make their presentation. We're going to start today with Sammy Latole, who is the new director at Samburu. He's a graduate of Friends Theological College, and we are very excited to have him with us and to share with us about the Samburu work, which is in northern Kenya. Sammy?
Thank you, Mary, for your introduction. I'm happy to be here today to share the work of Samburu Friends. Thank you, friends, for giving me this opportunity so that I will share the work of God among the Samburu people. But before I share, I just need, let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I humble before you. Thank you because of gift of life. Thank you because of everyone that has gathered in this room. We pray for your double anointing and also your leading. In Jesus' name, I do pray and believe. Amen. I'm Sammy Latole from Samburu. Samburu Friends is in northern Kenya, and Samburu people are pastoralists. We practice nomad life. We move from one place to another. I'm a new director at Samburu Friends Mission. It's now 1 year since I took over from Isaiah Bikokwa. I think many of you know Isaiah Bikokwa. Samburu Friends started in 1995 by a missionary from Western Kenya. Isaiah Bikokwa was working in Turkana, then he went to Samburu and he started the mission. So I'm glad, and I'm also also appreciate you for the support that Friends has been giving to Isaiah. Isaiah Bikokwa did a great job among the Samburu people. I'll start by introducing myself because I know the time is limited. I'm Sammy Latole, as you know, and I'm 34 years old. I'm married. I have three biological children and one adopted. My firstborn is 5 years, second born is 2 years, 3 years, and the child is 3 months. I have also an adopted son that I have adopted before I got married, that is now 12 years old. I went to Lodogojek Primary around our village. I attended also Quaker School, Loltulele Primary, and Maral High School, for my high school. I completed my high school in 2000, the year 2000. And I joined Eldoret Polytechnic, which is now university. I took my studies in community development 3 years. After that, I work with World Vision as community development facilitator. And also, I worked there for 3 years and starting working with anthropologists from Western Michigan University as a research assistant. I worked there in different capacities. First, I work as a research assistant, and lastly, I work as a manager, managing research needs and vehicle maintenance and all these things, and also other research assistants. In 2010, this is when friends came to Samburu. Kelly Kalum and Sylvia Graves, who are former leaders of FUM, and you know, before the Samburu Friends Mission being led by our friends from Western Kenya, because as you know, Friends Mission started in Western Kenya. So before then, I was just serving as a youth pastor in the church and volunteering doing some services. And one day, our friends came to dedicate our church in Loltulele, that is in our village. That is in our village. I was. They asked us if I am interested. I was Kelly, a translator, and they asked me if I am willing to go and join Friends Theological College. And I said, oh, God has been calling me to serve, and this is now an opportunity. Then I joined Friends Theological College on September of 2010. I studied there for 3 years, up to 2013, June, and I graduated. I'm the first Samburu who has attended FTC. And after that, when I graduated, Isaiah was retiring, and the board chose me as a new director. The Samburu Friends Mission has 17 workers. And the Samburu people, as you know, are nomads. They are moving from one place to another. And they are committed to fulfill the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, 1628, that says, go ye to the world and preach the good news to the people and baptize them. That is our commitment. As the Samburu friends work among the Samburu people who are pastoralists that practice nomad life, moving from one place to another. It is a dry area. It's a semi-arid area. Whereby we have 250 millimeters per year. So we keep on moving in search of green pastures and water. This is how the land looks like. This is the Samburu. Let's continue, Kathy, continue. This is how these are the houses that Samburu live. We live in temporal houses. Whereby we keep on moving. After some time, we move from one place to another. And these houses are being made by women. And the men has other responsibilities of taking care of the animals. They take care of the animals, giving animals water and looking after the animals, and also making fences where the animals stay. This is the man that is making the fence where the animals will stay overnight. The Samburu Friends Mission, as you know, it's in northern part of Kenya. That is Maralal Town. Maralal Town is headquarter of Samburu County. The Samburu County has three districts. This is central. We have Samburu North in the other side, and we have Samburu East. In the other side of Samburu North, we border with the Turkana. In the other side, we border with Rendile. This side, we border with Borana and Somali in Samburu East. It borders also with Laikipia. And the other side, upper side, is Marsabit. the Samburu people are being surrounded by other pastoralist groups. So this is why the mission has started, and now we started moving far, Samburu North District, where both the Turkana and Samburu are. This is our new meeting in Loltulele. That is Isaiah Bikokwa. Isaiah Bikokwa did a very great job, and now he has joined his family in Kitale. Our mission in Samburu Friends Mission, Kati Continuo, we have church planting, we have peace building, we have medical care. We have 7 churches, and the closest is 14 kilometers, and the farthest is 200 kilometers. We have 7 ministers that Friends Theological College has a mini campus there that is training pastors. So continue. In our churches, we have many of our churches under trees. We worship under trees. And some of our churches, we have buildings like Loltulele. We have also another one near Losuk, although Losuk was destroyed during post-election violence. So I will have time to share more with you another time. We have also peace building. The Samburu people have been fighting with the Turkana for many years. They fight over water and also grass, because we don't have enough grass. And also they practice something known as cattle rustling, whereby each group take cows from another one. So the war continue like that. We have also education. In education, we have primary school, we have shepherd school, we have adults literacy, and we have girls scholarship that is known as now ESTA project. So these are some of the things we have. In primary, we have a primary school that has almost 1,000 kids. That's Loltulele Primary. It was in this school that Quakers Summer Project contributed 2 classes that I will show you tomorrow. We have also medical care. The Samburu people practice medical care as the healing love of Christ to reach our community and our neighbors. So we have a small dispensary in Loltulele, whereby people get medical care, there is clinic, and there is also other curative medical services. So this is what we have in Samburu. Now I'm happy to start questions. It's okay. It's all right. I may stop there so that I can have questions, because I don't know how many minutes have gone. Yes. Yes, yes, just decoration. Yes. Yeah, these are beads. Last year, we are having 3 meetings, and now we have extended to 7 meetings. We have planted other 4 meetings since I took over from Isaiah Bikokwa. Yes. Some of the difficulties, you know, these people keep on moving from one place to another. And in some cases, sometimes people, the whole neighborhood move to a different place. And as pastors, we are committed to reach these people and continue preaching to them. And also, you know, nomadic people, they like sticking on their culture. So you need to be someone that can humble yourself. You need to humble yourself and start preaching the good news of Christ to people, taking them to your level and starting preaching to them slowly. Currently, the mission has no any transport. The mission has no any transport. Isaiah Bikokwa was having a vehicle, and it was very old, and now it's no longer working. It has also two motorbikes that are no longer working. So the mission currently has no any transportation. FUM, in FUM budget, the Samburu Friends Mission, the budget is $2,000, of which, since I took over, they never accomplished that. We know that they gave us something they receive, and currently the mission has areas of salaries. Like last month, they were only be able to send like 430, because it's 34,000, and we have 17 workers. Yeah, that's our budget, but yes, that's our goal. Yes, and this month we got 430. Three minutes.
Our Bible school was just collecting for the Education for Esther program that's supposed to help student girls in Samburu and Turkana.
Right.
Can you share a little more about that? And if you have some girls that will be wanting to take advantage of that when monies are sent?
Yes. Education for Esther, Samburu Friends Mission has 11 girls with scholarship. And this is the work of Friends. Friends has donated money to enable these girls to go to school. The importance of this project, you know, the Samburu people marry girls when they are young, 14 to 12 years. And when these girls get education, they delay until they become mature. Another thing, the girls will fight for their rights. For example, we have someone, Sabina. Sabina, when she was young, about 7 years, someone wanted, not 7 years after completing class eight, someone wanted to marry her, and her uncle wanted her to marry. But Sabina said, oh, I can be able to go to school, so please just give me a chance to go to school. And she persisted. That year, nobody bothered to pay her school fees. But she continued working very hard. And after another year, she passed exam very well. She was amongst the best students in Kenya that year. And now Sabina was enrolled to Kenyatta University. And she was able to marry. Last month, she married a man of her choice. For girls, it costs $400 per year. That's the school fees for per year. So thank you, friends, for giving me this opportunity. And may God bless you. I have my bronchus here. Someone can, it is in FUM table. So you can get more information on this. Thank you.
Thank you, Sammy. It was so good to hear from you. And it's we appreciate Sammy being able to be here and share with us about Samburu and his new ministry there. I'm very pleased to be able to introduce Robert Wafula. And he has spent some time in my home, and we've gotten to be pretty good friends. My brother in Christ. And I'm going to let him tell you a little bit about himself before he begins. Robert.
Friends, I am delighted to be here among you. I've spent more than a week visiting friends here in Iowa Yale Meeting. And I would like to begin by thanking those friends who opened their hearts and their doors for me to feel at home. And today, I just feel that I would like to make you know me more. I would like to introduce myself to you more, and then I'll talk about my vision and mission for FTC tomorrow, because we have another session for tomorrow. Because I have met many of you, you really do not know me clearly. So today I want to share my testimony. I have several churches that I would like to say thank you to. I have visited in those few days I've been here. I counted, I think there are 10 churches and more. And so you have been very hospitable to me, and many of you who have hosted me in that area, I mean in your homes. My testimony begins way back 82 years ago. My grandmother was walking away, going home, and she was 9 months pregnant, and it was raining. And so she went into under a tree and gave birth to a baby boy all by herself. And that was when she took home that baby, they named him Wafula, which means rain. And that's my father's name. And 51 years ago, when my mother gave birth to me, she gave birth to me in a banana grove, banana plantation. I never was born in hospital, just like my father was born in the rain, in the bush. And for me, it was in a banana grove, which was the clinic. But my mother was lucky because she had some midwives locally trained to assist her in that area. Just many women in those days, they were giving birth in their homes. I had a very humble beginning. I was born in a family of 16 children. And my father had 7 acres of land, and he farmed 5, and the rest 2 were just a homestead, because he had a big homestead. And I was given the name, my middle name when I was born, which actually was my first name, was Juma, J-U-M-A, which means Friday is the day of the week. I was born on a Friday, so they called me Juma. And later, when I was 13, when I turned 13 years, I was confirmed in our Friends Church in the manner of Friends as an associate member of the Friends Church of East Africa Yale Meeting. And I was given the name Robert. That's 13 years when I was 13 years. And that's the reason why I have no idea what Robert means. When you ask me what Wafula means, I've told you what it means. I've told you what Juma means. But I have no idea what Wafula means. You Google up, you come up with so many meanings on that. So my father aspired to be a leader. When he grew up, after he got married to my mother, he aspired to become a community leader. But there was one hindrance, one impediment. They told him, you cannot be a leader here because you have only one wife. If you have one wife, how are you going to manage people? And so they prevailed upon him, and my father got married. He married a second wife in order to be able to manage. So that was one big qualification. The bigger family you have, the many wives you have, the bigger herd of yours, cattle that you have, and then you will be able to become a leader. So my father was convinced that way. He married a second wife. My mother is the, you can go on. My mother is the first wife. She's 75 years old, and my father passed away in 1988. At the age of 56, and now I'm 51. I don't know about that. So growing up in a polygamous family, I began attending school, attending Sunday school at age 10. And I didn't have an income. By that time, my father did not have an income, but I did some savings for Sunday school offering. Where did I get the money? In my community, as we were growing up, men and women could brew local beer. And when they made beer, they would call neighbors to come so they feast and drink. And I became a messenger. They were sending me, go and call so-and-so. My father would send me that, go and call so-and-so. And every time, anywhere I went to call, they would give me a token, some change, say, thank you for calling me. And that change is what I saved. I came home and I dropped into my savings, and on Sunday I would take it to church as my offering. And that's how I developed a spirit of giving and a spirit of serving God in that area. I had some difficulties during my high school days. It was not easy. I completed my primary school 7 years by that time, and I only had 2 years of high school. When I got into 10th grade, I had no school fees. My father did not have money to continue me in high school, so I stopped. I came back home, looked after cattle for neighbors, but I educated myself to... I borrowed books from my friends and educated myself and registered for 12th grade. So I did 11th grade and 12th grade at home. It was not homeschooling, because homeschooling here, you have to have someone who is qualified to teach your kids. But here, I did not have any. I just studied with my neighbors, my colleagues, and then I registered privately for the national exam of the 12th grade. So I passed that exam, and that's the certificate that I used to open doors to where I am right now. So my theological training started in 1983 when I went to FBI. So I am an FBI graduate. That's Friends Bible Institute, which transformed into Friends Theological College. And when I talk about Friends Theological College, I humble myself and I tremble, because Friends Theological College gave me a head start. Without FTC, I don't know where I would be by now, because FTC is the one that accepted me. And then I failed, like I am now heading into somewhere. So my first year into FTC, my father had harvested his sugarcane, 1 acre. Normally they plant, it takes a year for that cane to be ready for harvesting. So for the whole year, my father was waiting on receiving a check. So when they harvested, they gave him a check, and then he gave me the whole check to take it to FTC. He invested that whole, his whole year earnings into my education at FTC. So the following year, I could not have the money. There was no fees. So I was to be sent home. But then it was rescued again by Sarin Fund, USFW. When they told me that we have found a scholarship for you, it was like manna dropping from heaven coming down to me. And I stayed at FTC for 2 years, for 3 years. I graduated in 1985 and moved on to go to St. Paul's United Theological College. And at St. Paul's, I was there for 3 years, graduated in 1988, and then I got a calling to go back to FTC to teach. So the picture you are seeing there is for me as a student. I'm standing to the right hand side. That was a graduation picture of 1985, a very proud man going into mission. And the next one is St. Paul's. I just wanted to take a picture there, 1985. Very proud man. With the briefcase, I was looking like an ambassador. A very proud man. I look at this picture sometimes, I just shed tears because I never imagined that I would be where I am when I was in high school. And this is my favorite one. I love playing football. That's the real football, I mean. And at St. Paul's, the next picture is, I actually was a coach. I used to coach the whole team at St. Paul's United Theological College. And I had fun. So after St. Paul's, I went back to FTC to teach. And now you see me standing there, professorial. As I taught there at FTC for 1 year. And then I got a calling to go to Nairobi to become a pastor at Friends International Center, Gong Road. That's the church where I was, but this was built when I came back. I mean, when I was, it was completed when I had already come here. So I was at Friends International Center for 6 years and came over here to study. But before I say something about that, I got married when I was serving as a pastoral minister in Nairobi in 1993 to Nancy Wafula. Nancy is not here with me because she is a nurse. She's doing home health. And so she's visiting clients. She couldn't come with me, but she accompanies me when I make weekend errands in Indiana or in Ohio, a place where we can drive and then go back. So I came to ESR, Alam School of Religion, in 1996 and was there and graduated in 98. With a Master of Arts in Religious Studies, and then went to Ohio University in 1998, September, where I stayed and did another Master's degree in International Affairs. And I went back in 2002 for graduate study and graduated in 2006. And I started working in Columbus, Ohio. Now, when I graduated, something happened. Something told me, actually. The day I graduated, I could not imagine myself that I will be here for many years that followed. because I packed my bags after I graduated and with Nancy. But then we said, well, let me work for 2 years. I mean, 1 more year so that we can get enough transport, air ticket and stuff so that we can go. So I got a job with Columbus State Community College as a teaching there and Central Ohio Technical College. And after 1 year, when we were now getting ready, Nancy changed her profession because her degree, her first degree was in hospitality management. And then she changed her career to go into nursing. So she went into nursing school in 2009. And she was there, stayed there until 2013 is when she graduated. And now when she graduated, it was a time to say, I think we need to add more bags to the ones that we packed in 2006. So we, all along, for me, I have been thinking and I've been praying. I've been wanting to go back and give back to the community that brought me thus far. My involvement in Columbus, Ohio has been in the next slide, Kathy. It shows that we go to Orange Friends Church in Columbus area. It's in Delaware County of Ohio. And I have served as an elder for Spiritual Life Commission and also as coordinator of Global Missions. I have also served as the member of the Board of Trustees of Malone University. Now, friends, it's a time for me to respond to the call, and I have responded to the call to go back to FTC. And I would like to say here that FTC has produced people who have affected the church in Africa. When you hear about the growth of the church in Africa, it's about FTC. 95%, more than 95% of students, of people who graduate from FTC, are Quakers, and they are observed. They are sent out into churches, into hospitals, and now they are sent out into colleges and schools as chaplains and as full-time pastors. And so we will share more about FTC and my vision tomorrow when a time comes. Is there anyone who has a question? I don't know whether anyone to ask me anything? Because testimonies, normally people don't ask questions.
Thank you, Robert. It's always one of my favorite things is hearing people's testimonies, hearing where people's at and where God is moving, and it just is amazing to hear people around the world, see what people are doing and how God's moving, and to be a part of that and get a glimpse of that. I get the honor to introduce my brother, Nathan Martin. He's been home this year in furlough. Most of you might have seen him and Brianna at your churches, and they're two beautiful little boys, and they will be going back to Cambodia mid-September this year.
Thanks, Sarah. I want to tell you thank you. We just finished our first term in Cambodia. I grew up in Riverside Friends Church, had an opportunity to serve in Salem for a few years, and they helped nurture me, as now I seek to help nurture some Cambodian pastors in the future. But I really want to say thank you. I've never felt more connected in part of your early meeting than being your missionary. You guys have done a very good job of praying for us, encouraging us. This passage from Hebrews 12 from this missions conference, I'm sorry, from this Iowa yearly meeting, really helped get us along, particularly my wife, for a time when we were in Snul, out in this countryside in this church planting area, and our teammates had gone on furlough on home assignment. And we were there by ourselves, and it was going okay for a while, but There was a time that we were really struggling. My wife in particular was going through a depression, I think. We were getting burned out. And this Hebrews passage, particularly for the joy set before him, Christ endured the cross, despising its shame, is something that got us through. And also this great crowd of witnesses. Speaking of, yes, the past, but also you guys here. And coming back, visiting the churches, we've been very, very encouraged, continue to be spurred on, seeing that people know what's going on. They know our stories, reading our prayer letters, praying for us, encouraging us. So thank you very much. There's a little illustration. Brand does this with the kids when she does a missions thing for the kids. But they don't even use chopsticks in Cambodia, but you see these and you think Asia. And on the top one is the one that moves to pick up your food, but you also need the bottom one. And this is an illustration kind of a missions partnership. You guys sent us over to Cambodia, but we wouldn't last very long on our own. And you guys have been a foundation, a rock on which to come back to, people who have prayed for us to make this thing work. And then the illustration, the hand is, of course, God. It's by God's grace that all of this makes this possible. So we, as Sarah said, we'll be going back in mid-September. We are fully supported now, of which you guys are over half of that. So thank you to the yearly meeting, Iowa churches and individuals. We're actually at 102%. So that's wonder how God has provided. When we return to Cambodia, we'll have some intensive language stuff to kind of get caught up, some tests to pass, and then we'll be going to the exact same area we were, to Snul, this countryside area. The vision, many of you have heard this, so the vision is for these 38 villages in Snul, most of whom we don't know of any Christian presence. Joseph told you last night about going fishing, so we're looking forward to go back, go fishing. Our teammates are going to be there now, so it opens up the doors to consider some other things. Before, we were just trying to keep up with the literacy projects, keep up with a few people who are interested. I'm eager to maybe go fishing in some villages that, as far as we know, have never had a missionary before. I'm eager to think about maybe some children's ministry, some big event things. We'll see what God leads, but the door's kind of wide open. And still very much of a state where some of the fish are biting, but we haven't caught that big one yet. And then there's some that places that we've never been fishing yet, so you can pray for that. We talked about that barrier of shame and fear where people are interested, but God break through that. I want to read a passage also as a way of thanks to you guys. This is Paul writing in Philippians chapter 4 to some of his partners, the Philippians. He says, in verse 14, it was kind of you to share my trouble. It's been true of you guys. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, and when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied. Having received from Epaphroditus gift you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. And amen. I thank you for sharing in our troubles. We thank you for the prayer support. We thank you for sending in Epaphroditus, Tom and Jan Palmer. If you read earlier in Philippians, Epaphroditus actually got quite sick to the point of death. Jan didn't quite get that way, but she did get quite sick. So thank you for sending them to share in our sufferings. We thank you for the Epaphrodituses of the future. There's some rumblings of other people that want to come out. Paul says this. He says things that no missionary would say except Paul. Earlier he says, not that I needed the gift. I know how to be content in every situation, whether well-fed or hungry. I don't know any missionary talks like that, but Paul did. And here he says, it was actually to your credit. Thank you for it. I'm fully surprised, but it's to your credit for fruit increasing to your account. And it's exciting being back. at this yearly meeting. It was exciting yesterday hearing some of the things about our yearly meeting's future, core values. A lot of powerful things said. As a missionary, I'm excited to hear missions and sharing Christ with the world come up in that. And you guys have had a great legacy, partnerships in places like Africa. Over 100 years ago, there was just a few million Christians in Africa. Now there's over 300 million. This is a center of where leadership, people like Robert, starting to come for the rest of the church from the world. And you have a partnership in Asia, too. And you've probably heard of some things happening in Asia, the house church movement in China. You can talk to Dan from EFI about things going on in Nepal, but things are happening. And Brana gave me notes about what everyone talked about last night, and James shared about that big front window in the race car. And I'm excited about your guys' involvement to the end of the earth and the future to come. You know, first time around, we came around and shared about our vision, how God is calling us to Cambodia, and he has. I'm starting to think about just how God is continuing to use our yearly missions, how we get to partner with you. New missionaries being raised up, Sarah and Robert going to California to be trained in a missionary internship, looking at going to Cambodia. As a former French missionary now at Berkeley now, going to be talking to students about Cambodia. There's some things happening, and it's exciting to see what's happening in the yearly meeting, what's happening around the world, and new frontiers and continuing partnership in Africa, and new frontiers is your partnership in Asia. So we thank you for that. And I do pray and believe that it is a deposit for fruit increasing in your accounts. Pray that God will supply all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus, as he tells the Philippians there. So we are almost at the end. Going to one more church on Sunday. We're almost at the end of our partnership. So the resources out on our table, just take them. There's some videos that have some mission resources. Take one for your missions committee, to your church, how to partner. This is OMF material, OMF International, just an interdenominational mission seeking the urgent evangelization of East Asia's peoples. But there's good stuff about how to partner with any missionary, to partner with your FUN missionaries. So you can take these videos. There's a couple books I'm going to put up there. Just take one. There's maybe three or four copies left on our table. This is kind of the story of OMF, where this guy named Hudson Taylor in England had a vision to go to the interior China, where no one else was, to begin preaching the gospel there. In about 30 years, they had several hundred missionaries. In the 1950s, when everyone was kicked out of China, they spread out to the rest of East Asia. And OMF today has over 1,300 missionaries seeking the urgent evangelization and discipleship of East Asia's peoples. And this book, Hudson Taylor's Spiritual Secret, I don't want to give away the secret, but it tells about how he persisted in running his race through a lot of trials. It's definitely worth the read. There's also something, Brianna, I think I just saw you come in. Brandy, do you want to? Maybe she didn't. Okay. A prayer resource if God puts on your heart to pray for our kids. So one thing, after being overseas for 4 years and coming back, we start to have this feeling of us as, where's our home? When we're in Cambodia, we're from America, seeking to be Cambodian. And when we come back to America, well, we're the missionaries from Asia. So where's our home? And this becomes even more so true for our kids. Caleb's starting to talk to him about our home in Cambodia. He's old enough now to know very much well who his grandparents is, who his cousin Chase is, that he spends every Wednesday playing with. And it gives some ways to pray for that they call third culture kids where aren't really a home. And this is some, as we get ready to go back, the call hasn't changed, but sometimes I do wonder, why are we taking our little kids out to the Cambodian countryside? And God continues to confirm that they're called too. But you can pick up one of these, a prayer guide for missionary kids. And I had a our prayer sign up. If you're not receiving our newsletter, you want to get it, I just put that up. You can look at that at the table too. Otherwise, I'll just ask if there's any questions about this next term or any questions you have for us. Yeah. It's a good question. When we were, I felt called as a missionary as a kid through a lady named Lynn Landwehr, who was a missionary to Papua New Guinea with Wycliffe Bible Translators. This was a long, long journey. God renewed, kind of revitalized my faith in high school, started to really get into the Bible for the first time, saw his heart for the world all the way throughout Scripture. And then we started to do some mission trips. I guess my parents had took me to Kingston, Jamaica to see the Friends work even when I was in eighth grade. So that was part of that. I went to Haiti. God put on my heart to really pray for the Haitians. First time I had that experience to pray for another people. We spent a month in Indonesia living with some Muslim families with a mission group called Pioneers. But we went to seminary, and we didn't know where. We know we wanted to go someplace where we could be in a pioneering situation, go someplace where there aren't missionaries or Christians currently. But the world was wide open, so we started praying through this book called Operation World. It has every country in the world. And Cambodia's story really stuck out to us. We never heard about the genocide or the war, even though it's recent history. And God put this on our heart. From the ashes of all that, he's starting to raise up a church. There's some openness there now, at least by the government, in this window of opportunity. And where we're going to school is in Boston. There's a lot of Cambodian refugees. And the church we were going to is in this town where there's like 10,000 Cambodian refugees. And a few started to become friends. This guy, Chanta, was my first Cambodian friend who he became a Christian because he was an atheist at the time. He was making fun of Christians. He's actually started to read the Bible to have something to make fun of him about, and he became his first believer in his family. So we just took one step after another after that. All right, maybe Cambodia. We went to Salem, told them we were going to be missionaries. They allowed us to still come, and it was about halfway through that time that we finally said, okay, yeah, we'll go. And yeah, that was in 2009.
I have the mic. I'm Diane Martin. I'm his mother. So if I get emotional, I mean, I want to really encourage you to pray. I was going to say, you know, when he was saying about how to pray for their kids, you know, the transitions, you know, of going back to Cambodia, to really be praying for him in the next few weeks, too. Because transitioning back, you know, to go to Cambodia for Nathan and Brianna, also, you know, leaving family, you know, leaving all of you as friends, you know, they're not leaving your prayer support, but, you know, leaving. You know, these are difficult days right now, too. The other thing for Paul and I, we have visited them there twice, and I know Tom and Jan have been there. It is spiritually dark there. When I tried to read my Bible there, I was having lots of trouble. I couldn't read it very well. I couldn't get into it, and Nathan finally had to explain to me about the spiritual darkness, you know, and that's why I was having difficulty, you know, and once I understood it, then I was able to get into it better. But they have to deal with that every day when they're there, the spiritual darkness that they're in. So I just really want to thank you for all your prayer support, because I have heard them say that to us over and over, how much they appreciate Iowa Yearly Meeting and the support that you have given them. Because not all missionaries have had that support that they have out on the field or the support when they've come back to the U.S., so you have done a fantastic job for them, and I appreciate that as a parent, too, and the financial support you have done and been faithful in giving them. And so just keep it up. That's all I say. Keep it up. I mean, actually, double it, okay?
Thank you, Nathan. Is it on? Oh, okay. There it is. Okay, so we've heard from three people some really exciting news about what's going on around the world. And some of the churches have put up their missions posters out there. I hope you've all had a chance to see those. Every church that submitted a poster got this wonderful book, Operation World, and Nathan referenced that. There is a sheet that tells how to use it to get to the best advantage, but I'll tell you, you can get lost in it if you start looking. It's just a wonderful resource about how to pray for different areas of the world. Every country is in it, and it tells you about the different religions in the country. It tells you about the spiritual battles in that country and how best to pray. So how many do we have left of these? I'm sorry? We have about 8 of them left. So if you did not put a poster out there, but you think your church would really benefit from having these, then see Mary Glenn about that. And she'll tell you how you can pick up one of these and take it home. They're just really a wonderful resource. You've also, I don't think, heard directly about Perspectives class, but the Missions Committee really likes to encourage people to take the Perspectives class. It's an international class about what God's doing in the world. It's actually called Perspectives and the World Christian Movement. Yeah, I'm so used to just saying Perspectives, but it's on the World Christian Movement. And it really tells a lot about what God is doing in the world and how he's moving and how we can best connect with him. And you've heard some of that in some of our talks, too, this week about how connecting up with God, seeing where he is, and then getting in on his stuff. And I don't think Nathan said directly, but, you know, one of the things that Perspectives emphasizes is that, and I think it's one of the reasons that you guys were so interested in Cambodia, is that it's an unreached place. And you know, there's lots of places where God has already established churches and places that there's a large population of Christianity moving along, and a lot of the money and the resources and the people get sent to those places, but there's not very many people going to where it's the darkest. And Perspectives really encourages that a lot. When I went to EFM Missions Board meeting, there are 2 young couples going out from there, and at least one of those went as a result of the Perspectives class. And I know that when we had it in Mount Pleasant, Kathy and I were co-coordinators of that class, that one young man was talking so excitedly about he's going to go sell everything he has, and he's going to go. So it was really an impactful thing. I know my grandson has been to Haiti. He went with Jason Nightingale's, well, he went with his dad, my son, but Jason Nightingale has an orphanage there in Haiti, and they're building him. And so our grandchildren from that family went over to Haiti and saw the work there. It's really impacted their life, and Nathan was talking about that too, about how it impacted his life when he went as a young person. And so Blake prays every single day for the Haitian children that don't have enough to eat. So we're going to see a YouTube video, and it really has a lot of the concepts that are presented in the Perspectives class, but really, I don't want to just toot about Perspectives, but really it's about what God's doing around the world, and we want to just encourage that.
The job is not done in the world that Christ gave us to do, and the mandate is still binding on us today. That's why we speak of unreached people groups, but the missions is the back-breaking, culture-penetrating, darkness-shattering initial work to penetrate, plant the church, see it flourish, get its own elders, train its own people, evangelize its own networks. That's the task of missions. It's not over. And that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And the alternative is hell. And millions and millions and millions of people are on their way there, and we have the only means of escape in our heads and in our hearts, Jesus Christ.
There are many prodigal sons on our city streets. and there are homes broken down. People's hopes have fallen to the ground from failures. This is an emergency, and there are tears from the saints for the lost and unsaved. We're crying for them, come back home. We're crying for them, come back home. And all your children will stretch out their hands and pick up.
So count the cost, brothers and sisters. This is not an invitation to an easy life. For 2,000 years, thousands and thousands of missionaries, the unnamed, no biographies written about them, just unnamed people of whom the world is not worthy, have counted this cost and put their lives at risk and reached the lost with the only message of salvation.
to wrap up for our missions board, and bear with me. I want to encourage you. That's a stark reminder, that video, of what's really going on in the world. Because we look out the windows and we see cornfields and we see happy people and we see not what we just saw in there. So it's hard to remember that. In our yearly meeting missions board, we are here to encourage you to remember those who have not heard the gospel. On our website, Robert Radcliffe was kind enough to print an instruction for us. If you go out to the missions table, it will tell you how to get on our website through our yearly missions or our yearly meeting. And there's some tabs with information on there about the unreached people groups and what you can be doing. Standing on the shoulders of giants. Sometimes I think I'd just like to stand on someone's shoulders. I remind myself a lot of times of Zacchaeus trying to climb that tree just to get a vision of Christ. I've done that for years. And it wasn't until he turned around and looked at me that I seen him. For those of you who don't know me, my name is Kathy Berry. I'm a pastor at Erland Friends. I'm new, I guess I would say, to our yearly meeting. Been here about 8 years, maybe. I'm from Salem, Iowa. That's my home church. And I joined the mission board last year, and I've had the pleasure of working with some great friends here. We have Rita on the board, Ann Nichols, Mary Glenn, who else? Dorothy Taylor, Sarah Radcliffe. Who am I missing? Dale Durrell. There's some good people. So today you've got a sampling, a little bit about what's going on in our yearly meeting and some of our missionaries and even our East African friends. You know, many of us in this room have studied and admired greatly the lives of the heroes in our Quaker history, missionaries that have gone before us, that have gave it all, men and women that were determined to spread the gospel to the far ends of the world. But today I'm telling you, along with our yearly meeting mission board, that the Holy Spirit has been ready to make straight paths for our missionaries. And we believe that God is beginning a new era in Quaker history. We believe that God is breathing new life into our monthly meetings and is poised and ready to use us as the generation and instrument for change. Friends, do you not understand the Abrahamic covenant? Listen to Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, from your people, and your father's household to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. God has promised our father Abraham that we would be more numerous than the stars, and we are. Not all of us have been found, though. There are friends out there, millions of people in this world that have not heard the news of Jesus. For example, I think about the friends in Belize. 84% of people in Belize claim to be Christian. 10% attend church. Kind of sounds like America sometimes. The World Mission Organization has identified that there are 2 Christians to every 90,000 Muslims. 2 Christians to every 90,000 Muslims in Afghanistan. And I would venture to say that this would be, across the board, a pretty close figure. Now imagine 2 evangelists to 90,000 Muslims. We serve a big God. Let me tell you why. In many parts of the world, there are laws in place that refuse people the right to convert to Christianity. The punishment, friends, can be as severe as death. I'm not kidding. In China, Christians are forced to gather in secret in homes, in the back of closed businesses, storehouse, store backs, to avoid persecution. Christians in China, many have no Bibles in their own language. Our Meskwaki tribe has no Bibles in their own language. They have to memorize scripture, take it to each other, transcribe it, steal a page from a Bible. Can you imagine that? We struggle to even open ours up every week. Sickening to me when I see people who have readily access to this Bible and don't use it. We sit here and we wonder what to do next, and I'm saying that we need to do something. I read a book called Peace Child by Don Richardson. I heard him in perspectives class. He chronicles the trials and tribulations he encountered on the island of Papua New Guinea, where the tribal people have never even heard of the rest of the world, let alone the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many people in this world today call themselves Christians, but they lack discipling. And their spirits have not yet been formed into the image of the living God. I think Iowa Yearly Meeting, we must become disciple makers of all nations. Where Quakers once led in spreading the Gospels, we must take up our cross and do it again. We believe that the work of the Holy Spirit is to facilitate the discipling through us. Friends, why not let this year be the year that you take some serious inventory into who you're pouring into around you? Are you pouring into anyone? Are you taking from others? I want you to think especially of those unreached people visiting in your backyards and college campuses. I think God is sick and tired of mediocrity in missions. So he's sending the mission field to us. And while we sit in our living rooms reading our Bible, being the good Christians that we are, we have international students in our backyard that may never even see the inside of an American home in the 4 years that they're here. Sad. But God's sending them to us, and we're not even reaching out to them. I ask you, friends, is mission your responsibility? Yes, it is. In case you want to say no, yes, it is. If you call yourself a follower of Jesus, a child of God, then yes, you are personally responsible for planting seeds in those people that Christ is leading you to today, tomorrow, next week, next month. He'll send them to your backyard. Whether that be in your local area, national area, or maybe if you're called, like Nathan and Brianna, to reach an unreached people group. Thomas Hales echoes this in his book on being a missionary. He says this: therefore, let no Christian ever say, I have received no call. Because the call has been given to you. You don't need to wait around for it. What would the world be if our yearly meeting decided as missionaries to train leaders thoroughly on how to facilitate spiritual growth in the individual? What if we targeted that? And what if we trained our leaders how to be leaders to take charge of a bigger movement, not just a local meeting? Look at our East African and Kenyan friends. I saw a picture of a Kenyan friend, and he had a music stand in a bush, literally, with some logs around. And that was church. No microphone, no air conditioning. No carpeting. No chairs? Come on, folks. We are in a desperate situation in this world. What if we strategically try to place the gospel in the unreached people groups areas? What if Iowa Yearly Meeting did it? Forget about the world missionaries. What about if we did it? What would happen then? Let me read you to what Jesus said in Matthew 24:14. I'm going to start a little bit before that, because it's going to tell you exactly what we're going through right now. Jesus answered, "Watch out that no one deceives you." Verse 4. "For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars." You heard of that? Okay. "But to see to it that you are not alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation." Last week. "And kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of birth pains. Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. And many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold." But listen to what Jesus says in verse 14. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." Notice that Jesus is not giving us a suggestion, a promise, or even a command. He's simply stating what is going to take place. Are you going to be a part of that? Or is your rocker feeling really comfortable to you? There are still 52 countries in this world where the Holy Bible is illegal. 38 restricted areas, you can't even bring it in, you'll go to jail. 14 that I know of that are hostile, where a Christian can be shot dead, become a martyr, just for possessing this. So if this is not real, why is the threat there? Right? Besides the obvious, people, heartbreaking knowledge that other human beings are dying without the knowledge of Jesus Christ, you should be more concerned about what's going on in the world through God's eyes. When you watch the news, watch it through the eyes of God. Think about it that way. We have reached more individuals in the past 30 years in missions than we have in the past 130 years. So let's think about that. Let's imagine the next 30 years if we become strategic in our efforts. Listen, this is what Jesus said. I didn't say this, okay? "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." 30 years, we have reached more people than 130 years. I want you to stop and think about that. The internet is alive. In many areas, it wasn't before. This computer I bought for a missionary in Africa, he's starting some new meetings over there. He can get the internet. Isn't that amazing? We should want to see God's heart for the nations and carry that through. We should want to fight the good fight for him alone. We should want to bring our Father glory. There is a time right now that many in this world do not even know how to call on the name of Yahweh. They've never done it. I've seen films of people beating themselves in the back to try to atone for sin. Killing an animal thinking that that's the sin. Not even knowing there's any other way to go about it. And as I wrap up, each person in this room and every Christian in this world should be doing one or all of the following things. So pick one or pick them all. But you need to do one, okay? One, going into the mission field with a long-term commitment. Nathan, you got that one checked off. Not a lot of us can do that. I realize that. It's tough. We need to be praying for these kids. too, praying for the missionaries who have been called to long term. I'm not talking about every once a month praying. I mean every day. So that when they go to bed, when you're going to bed, they're getting up. And get through that day. Encourage them. 3, engaging in short-term strategic missions. Stop going on vacations, folks. Okay? Be strategic about what you're going to do. Take medicines. If you're a dentist, a doctor, you know someone that would be interested, help them get over there. A lot of times they have free flights. Be strategic in your missions. If you need to go to Belize to help, ask them what you need to take to go there, okay? Be strategic in what you're doing. 4, sending out missionaries with a financial pledge to support them. I liked what Colin said the other day. We're going to stop sending out missionaries with no support. Great idea, right? It's a lot harder than it seems, okay? So as we begin to do that through FUM, open those checkbooks and plant seeds, which brings me to my next one, encouraging and supporting those in your family called to long or short-term missions. Parents, let your kids go. So Robert and Diane have done a fantastic job with their children. And they have to let them go, and that's hard. But if we don't let our kids go and we don't encourage them, we're not getting any more missionaries out there, okay? Because some of us are not as young as we used to be that we can just jump on a plane and spend 40 years over there, okay? Send your kids, let them go. So finally, friends, I want to make spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, making disciples of all nations, a priority here in Iowa Yearly Meeting. Let me read you real quick what Romans 15:20 says. Romans 15:20. This is Paul after he has been to the Gentiles and been ministering for a while. He says this: it has always been my ambition to preach the gospel while Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered coming to you. He takes a lot of time ministering. Our theme this year, folks, is standing on the shoulders of giants. And we have. We have stood on their shoulders, and we do stand on their shoulders. But Iowa Yearly Meeting Mission Board wants to challenge you, friends, to jump down off their shoulders. And let's become the giants that we know we can be here in our yearly meeting. Thank you.
Just, Rita was talking a little bit earlier about Operation World in the book. They have a website too, operationworld.org. And if you've not been on that, it'll take you through the different nations, nation by nation. By the way, today the featured nation is Kenya. Maybe we should pray for Kenya today.
Thanks, missions team. It was a great presentation. Just meeting a lot of different missionaries going on Bible school that really pushed it. It's kind of interesting. The mission organizations told us that really the biggest challenge is the finances lately. It used to take 6 months to raise missionary funds back in the 60s and 50s, but now it's taking years, and we had to pull one of our own back. 3 years ago, our church decided to designate 10% of our budget to missions, and 2 years ago we were able to achieve that. I don't know if that's something we would all want to challenge each other to do, but 10% of your church budget to missions, maybe that would help us fund more people. I don't know.
We want to thank you for your attention today, and I hope the mission board really was hoping that we would gain a much broader view of the work that still remains to be done to spread the kingdom of God throughout the world. So I have found this Operation World book to be a real eye-opener to pray every day for a country. There are countries in the world I hadn't heard of. There are countries whose names have been changed till I have really had to re-educate myself. And I think as you make that effort to understand the breadth of the world in need of Christ, it will humble you. It will get you on your knees. We have a real mission. Our love for God needs to go beyond ourselves. So thank you. And I do have some books. We didn't know how many people were going to make posters, so I have some Operation World books left over. I'd be glad to talk with you at the mission desk. Ron, did you want to close this, or did you have words?
A few years ago, a lot of years ago, we were living in Illinois, and God put it on my heart to fast from my Bible study, which is kind of a weird thing, but my Bible study group. So instead of going to Bible study, I walked my neighborhood and prayed for my neighborhood. And that year, two houses, like even a month after I had prayed, two houses north of us caught on fire. And the only place that they could sit close enough to watch what was going on because of the wind direction, everything, was our house. And so we gave them stuff to sleep with that night. A neighbor of ours collected money for them that was from our church. Their nephew came by and said, I'm an insurance inspector, he said, and I have never, ever seen this kind of outpouring for anyone, and you did it for my family. And so we were able to give a testimony of Christ because of that. My neighbor across the street became a Christian. You know, I think that if we're going to be serious about some of the things we talked about yesterday, how do we reach the people in our neighborhoods when our neighborhoods are changing? How do we reach out to people who are unchurched in our neighborhood? How do we go pray for the people and help the people that are going to Cambodia and going to these other places? Please just begin to pray and ask God, where does he want you to focus your prayer efforts, even in your neighborhoods? Because God has a heart for somebody in your neighborhood, and you might not even have to initiate the conversation. They might end up at your door because there's a fire. Hopefully not, but you don't know. So I just want to encourage you all to begin to pray, because if you start with prayer, God will open the door for you, and he will cause you to see things that are happening. He will open your eyes, he'll open your heart, and he'll provide an opportunity that will be beyond anything that you could comprehend.
In this book, Answers to Prayer and Challenges for Prayer, featuring Kenya today, wanted you to know that we're going to have a special time of prayer tomorrow at the banquet for our Kenyan missionaries and leaders as they return to Kenya. And tonight we're going to have a special time of prayer at our worship service for Nathan, Brianna, and Sarah, and Robert. And so we're not overlooking that, okay? Let's close this with a word of prayer at this time. I have made arrangements for coffee, tea, cold water, and cookies down at the end in the opening area. And I heard a big amen. All right. So we're going to take a break before the World Cafe enters its last leg. Looking forward to that. Everybody needs a little coffee. Okay? Let's have a word of prayer. First, Lord, we want to thank you for the faithfulness of this missions committee that has worked diligently. Also, Lord, in my position, have witnessed the fact that it isn't just something that happened this year, but last year and the year before. Our missions committee has carried this burden and a weight upon their heart and souls for the world missions. And we thank you for those people willing to give of their time and to be dedicated to that. Jesus, we thank you for those presentations that were given to us today. You are a good God. You're fulfilling dreams. We heard a challenge from the Bible and spoken from the heart about the condition of the world. We saw it on the screen. It isn't a fantasy. It is what we are surrounded with. What part do we have in bringing light to the world?
We ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name, for it is because of his life, death, and sacrifice that we are gathered here. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.